I can tell. We are excited, glad that you're here. So we're going to be talking today. We've been doing a character studies all throughout the Bible, and we're looking at some guys primarily right now, some people from the Old Testament, and we're going through talking about just the different personalities and the different people that are in there. Last week, Sergio talked with us, and we had a discussion about Samson, and this week we're going to be talking about a guy who's equally as interesting. You need Yvonne? Okay. We're going to be talking about a guy who's equally as interesting, one guy that I absolutely adore. In fact, is probably one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, and that is Elijah. And so you find Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. In the book of 1 Kings and chapter 17 and 18, right around there, is where you see Elijah. And we're going to be starting looking at Elijah in 1 Kings. So if you have a Bible, or if you have your phone with the Bible app on it, or whatever it is that you have, go ahead and grab those, and we're going to dive into it. Before I get started, let me start off with a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for your church. Thank you for your bride. Thank you for making us pure and white and spotless, Lord, that we might be able to come into your presence, not based on our own righteousness, but based on your righteousness, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to know your power and know your strength and resonate with your passion, Lord God. May we be people of passion and prayer as Elijah was. And Lord, I just pray that my words would be yours, and that you would just be here with us, powerfully present here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Elijah is one of my favorite people because you got this guy, this personality, who absolutely believes that God is who God says he is. He absolutely, without a doubt, has no problem believing that God is who he says he is, and that God is alive, and that God is well, and that God is the Lord over heaven and earth. He has no problem believing that. And so he's a man of tremendous, tremendous faith. He's also a man of great depression. He goes through these like points of great high moments, mountaintop moments with God, and all of a sudden he drops to this deep pit of despair, right? And so he gets into these funks. And the thing that I really like about him is, although he's crazy good as far as his prophecy and all this stuff, and just really interesting as a person, he is so much like us. He doesn't have any like supernatural powers or anything like that. It's all God in him and through him. And God was able to use this man who simply was willing to be used in order to do great and mighty things. So it wasn't like he was the Incredible Hulk, although there is a moment where he's more like the Flash, okay? And so in that, he just runs really super fast when the power of the Lord is on him. He's not like Samson, but he has this incredible ability. And one of the things that I absolutely love about Elijah is he's sarcastic and snarky. And so, but we're not going to be talking too much about his sarcasm, a little bit, but primarily we're going to be talking about his prayer life. So let's start, and I'll give you just kind of a little summary of Elijah. Elijah shows up as soon as King Ahab takes over the reins of Israel. So King Ahab is a bad dude. Okay, he's just like his name sounds. He sort of sounds like a pirate, right? But Ahab was a bad dude, and so King Ahab was married. Anybody remember who he's married to? Jezebel. Is she a nice lady or like just a rotten? She's rotten to the core. She's kind of one of these like Disney princess, evil witch villain type of personality types. If you were to kind of characterize her, she sort of reminds me of like Maleficent or something, right? And so like the evil queen or Maleficent who's like, and has that horrible voice and just like rotten to the core. And so and that's kind of the way that I personify her anyway. She might have been a very lovely lady. I don't know. I didn't know her, but she's very personable, you know. But she killed a lot of people, so I'm thinking she was evil. So Elijah shows up on the scene, and he's really kind of the counter to Jezebel and Ahab. He's like, he becomes the protagonist to their antagonism, and so he's the character that we're seeing in 1 Kings 17, and he shows up on the scene, and it says Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the land for the next few years, except at my word." That's our introduction to Elijah. Elijah's introduction is, "Excuse me, King. My name's Elijah. And there is going to be a famine over the land for the next 3 years. It will not rain unless I say so. Mic drop. See you later." And he just sort of walks out of the picture. It's like, what? Like, he came in and just out of nowhere says, "It's not going to rain." But he says a few things in there that I think really demonstrate, just at the very beginning of his introduction, his character. What does he say? He says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, as surely as the Lord lives, as surely as the Lord lives." What is that saying about his faith? First of all, typically we would, in our language, we would disseminate the two words, "living God." And in this Hebrew culture, he mashes the words together and just says, this God that's living, it's a word that I can't even explain to you, except for that he's declaring that God is not just some idol or passive. He is a living God. As surely as the Lord lives. He's saying, for certain, the Lord is living, and because he is living, there is not going to be any rain on the land at all for the next 3 years, except at my word. And so all of a sudden, he demonstrates from the very beginning of this thing, he demonstrates that he, A, has complete faith in the Lord. Absolute 100% faith that the Lord is alive and well, and B, that he is going to be an instrument of God's righteousness. That he's going to be a character that God's going to use in order to bring rain on the land. And so Elijah knows the power of God, and that's what we're talking about today. Elijah knowing the power of God, and because of his knowledge of the power of God, it causes him to make some decisions. Now, what time period are we talking about? We're talking about the year 900 BC, 900 years before Christ, okay? It's about 124 years before the first ever Olympiad. If that helps you, you can kind of wrap your mind around that for a second. And so it's 124 years before that. It's 900 years BC. And what do the Israelites, what are the Israelites involved in at this time? Well, they've only had kind of a couple generations of kings. God had already told the nation of Israel, prior to them ever getting a king, that getting a king was going to be a bad idea for you. That they were going to impose taxes, that they were going to do all sorts of things. They were going to make you work for them. They were going to subjugate you and put you under oppression. They're going to become kings over you, and that's not going to be a good thing. And all the people said, "Give us a king," and they gave them a king. And so for a few generations now, they've had kings, and here it is, the oppression. The problems, the stuff that God told them was going to happen is happening now. And so here comes this guy that is Ahab, that is providing all these things that God said was going to happen, all this oppression and stuff. So what else was Israel involved in? Well, Israel had gotten involved in these worshiping of idols. And they had been involved in worshiping idols. But you have to understand how difficult it was to pull the worshiping of idols away from the people of Israel. You see, there was this guy, Baal. Okay? B-A-A-L. And so Baal was worshipped often, and you read about him often in the Bible. You read about Baal. But who was Baal? Baal was this idol that they would worship in tandem with God the Father. They would worship Baal. Why? Because he was a god of weather. He's a god of weather. And so if you got a god of weather and you've got the god of Israel, and then you worship this god of weather, what you would do is, man, we are out of control. It is a famine. There is like no rain on the land. And so what do people do when there's no rain on the land? They start doing things thinking they can change the weather, right? And it's happened all throughout history. You see people doing rain dances and all sorts of different things. And who are they praying to? Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping Baal, the weather god, essentially, saying, we need rain. And so there's this heritage that they've had as a culture that is, we worship, we do these various practices in order to bring rain onto our land. And so that's Baal, the god of weather. And it was integrated in ever since all the way back to the time of Egypt, when they had a whole bunch of different gods that the Egyptians worshipped. The Israelites hung on to this too. So what they would do is they would pray, they would fast, they would cut themselves, they would bleed out onto the land, they would do these various practices and do these dances and in order to see rain fall on their land. But Elijah comes in and says, there's not going to be any rain, regardless of what you do, except by my word. And not by my word because of me, but because God lives. Because God lives. And so he's got this passion, he's got this energy, he's got this message. So the man Elijah is passionate, he's prayerful, and he's powerful. And the mission is to demonstrate that the Hebrew God is the one true God. That he is. He's it. And the message is this: as surely as the Lord is alive and well, there should be no rain. So Elijah's got this confidence. Now, Elijah knows there's not going to be any rain. And the Lord calls to Elijah and says, I want you to leave here. I want you to go east. And I want you to go into this valley. And I want you to go down into this valley. And you'll find in this ravine that there will be this river. And I'm going to want, and you can drink from that river. And ravens are going to bring you food. It's like better than Domino's, right? It's better than like delivery. These ravens are going to bring you food. And so ravens are bringing him delivery, right? And so he's eating this food. I mean, the faith of this guy, Elijah, to be able to say, okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and then God's going to provide for me. He's going to meet my needs. He's going to meet all my needs. And so Elijah's faith and his confidence is met with a direct response from the Lord. So Elijah says, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. And when he does that, the Lord responds with, I'm going to meet every need that you have. And so there's this kind of combination of like, I'm going to take this step forward in faith to listen to you, Lord. And when I do that, the Lord responds with faithfulness. And he always does. And the Lord says, he says that he takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies of the field. How much more does he love you that he will meet all of your needs that you have, right? So he goes from there, and he ends up going to this widow's house. And you've probably heard this story. He goes to a widow's house, and the widow has a son, and they're out of flour, and they're out of food in order to be able to give to him. And he says to them, as long as I'm here, you will have enough oil, you will have enough flour in order to make food. And it never ran out. And so for a long period of time, this food and this, it never ended. It never stopped. And God provided again an opportunity for him. And so we'll skip ahead to this point where in chapter 18, where Elijah and Obadiah meet. And Elijah and Obadiah meet. And Obadiah is a guy who's faithful. He's a faithful prophet of God. And he works right there with the king. He's very closely associated with the king. In fact, he's like right-hand man of the king. And Obadiah goes and he stores away prophets of God, other people who are prophets for God. And he stores away 100 of them, 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave. And he stores them there. And then he goes back to Ahab, and Ahab says, let's rid the land of all of these people. And we have to find Elijah. They're passionate about finding Elijah. They think Elijah is a troublemaker, that he's this big problem in Israel. Why? Because they haven't seen any rain since he said there will be no rain. And he just showed up to the king one day and said, we're not going to have any rain, see you later, and walked away. And the king is like, we're not having any rain. Whose fault is it? It's Elijah's. Find him. Find him. And so he sent out this search party, and it went all over the land. His rewards, I'm sure there was all sorts of benefits for finding Elijah. People would like get killed if they said they had Elijah in their town and they showed up and Elijah wasn't in their town. People would die, and Elijah and Obadiah run into each other. And Obadiah tells Elijah, I've stored prophets of God away. Now this is important for us to remember. That Obadiah tells Elijah, I have people, 100 people that I have put aside in caves that are prophets of God, that are people that love God, and I have stored them away. Now I'm going to go back to Ahab and I'm going to tell him, hey, Elijah is over here. And then I'm going to come back with Ahab, and you, Elijah, you're going to be gone. And guess who's going to die? This guy. Right? Ahab's going to kill me because you're going to be gone. And Elijah says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will still be here. I give you my word. And so Obadiah goes and he gets Ahab and he brings him back. And Elijah is like parked in a hammock, right? He's just relaxed. He's got this insane confidence in the Lord that the king of Israel rolls up, probably with chariots and all this sort of stuff, rolls up and says, there's the troublemaker. And Elijah responds. Elijah responds. And he says this in verse 18 or verse 16 of chapter 18. Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, troublemaker of Israel? And here's Elijah's response. I have not made trouble for Israel. Verse 18, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. And now summon the people of Israel from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Or Carmel, if you're, you know, foreign. Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And so what does Ahab do? He does it. Why? Why would Ahab listen to this troublemaker, this guy who's caused all sorts of problems for him? Why do you think?
So it would rain again.
He's got leverage. He's had a long period of time of no rain. It's proven, his prophecy is proven to be true. And so if the only person who has the ability to bring rain on the land is Elijah, he can't kill Elijah. And so Elijah's got this crazy confidence that's like, bring me all the people of Israel. Have them meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring also the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and let's fight it out. Let's have a little fun. And so Ahab does it. He brings all the people of Israel. He's like, hey, come everybody. This is going to be great. I don't know how he's like announcing this or how he's spinning this to make this interesting for people to come to, except for that Elijah, the one guy who cursed the land for no rain, was going to be there. And I'm sure everybody wanted to have a little bit of a discussion with Elijah, right? And so maybe that's the only way that they get there, but they show up there. And they show up there, not only the people of Israel, but the 850 people who are worshiping other gods show up there and are encouraging other people to worship other gods. They show up there and they get to the Mount Carmel. They get to Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and he said, in verse 21, how long will you waver between two opinions? Listen to that. How long will you waver between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on a fence? How long are you going to be stationary, not doing what it is that God, the God of Israel, your God, the living God, wants you to do? How long are you going to sit there in idol worship mingled with your worship of God? How long are you going to do this? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. There it is, the ground rules for our challenge. If God is real, then follow him. If Baal is real, then follow him. But stop following both of them. Stop having this foolish mindset of commingling our worldliness and our godliness. You choose one. And so Elijah says to them, verse 22, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Is that true? What did Obadiah just tell him? There's 100 tucked away in little in caves over here. And so you see, so he lies. Why? To protect the 100 prophets? Possibly. But stay with that for a second and let's move on. So he says, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So let's get two bulls for us. Let them choose for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on and put it on the wood, but not set the fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and I will put it on the wood, but I won't set fire to it. Then you call to the name of your God, and I will call to the name of my God. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Like, okay, here's the rules of the game. Here's how it's going to operate. Capiche? Everyone's like, capiche. Yeah, that's good. Good work. And so they do it. All the people do that. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. He's such a gentleman. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and they prepared it. And what happens next? They call on the name of Baal from morning until noon. They dance. They ritualistically go around and say, Baal, bring fire. Baal, bring fire. Fire, all these different things. Baal. Provide for us. Do this. They're cutting themselves until the place is running with blood from the prophets of Baal who are saying, we're doing this sacrifice. We're sacrificing ourselves for you. Show yourself to be real. And what does Elijah do? He does what I would do, and probably knowing most of you in here, most of you would do this too, and he mocks them. Oh, he says, shout louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Perhaps he's in deep thought. Surely he is a god. And then he says, maybe he's busy. And that word busy in the Hebrew means that he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on the toilet and he's reading his news feed while he's in there and he can't get out right now, right? He's having some alone time. He's just mocking these people. He's saying, maybe he's constipated, you know? Okay, all right, I'll end there. And so he said, maybe he's traveling, maybe he's sleeping and he needs to be awakened. So they shout louder and they cut themselves deeper. And by midday, this time had passed, and by midday, they continued their frantic prophesying until the time when the evening sacrifice was to happen. You have to understand, they would still say it's okay to sacrifice to God. It's evening sacrifice time. We're going to do our ritualistic sacrifice to the God of Israel now. Same people who were just cutting themselves for Baal. Same people who were just worshiping an idol are okay with this concept of worshiping God too. That's the whole problem, right? And so Elijah says, all right, enough. Come here. And they came and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Listen, this is interesting because he sat there all day long and waited till just before it was his turn to repair the altar. He could have repaired the altar all day long. He could have done it in the morning. He could have done it in the afternoon. He could have done it while he was mocking all those other guys. He could have been working while he was mocking them. But no, he waits until just before it's his turn. And he gets the altar built up. And he fixes it up. And he says, not only are we going to do that, we're also going to dig a trench around the altar. And the trench is going to be about this deep by about this wide, enough to hold 24 pounds of seed is what it means. 24 pounds of seed, which would be about like this cubed, and then make that a trench all the way around the whole altar. So now we've got a trench that's this deep, that is this wide, and that is there right at the foot of the altar, and it goes all the way around the altar. And he says, bring enough water and soak the altar. Soak it. Make it impossible to say that this could happen by any human means. Make it absolutely impossible that you could say, I have tricked you somehow into doing this. I've got so much confidence in my God. I've got so much confidence that he is alive. Bring the water. And they soak it to the point where the trenches are filled with water. And what does he do? He prays. He prays. And he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, in verse 36, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God. And that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and it burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones. It burned up the soil. And it also licked up all of the water in the trenches. Not only was the sacrifice consumed, it was like, imagine an asteroid of fire just boom, right there, and crater left with nothing there, right? That's the only way humanistically that you can describe it. That all of a sudden, Elijah must have known, because he was some sort of astronomer, that there was going to be an asteroid that was going to hit Mount Carmel at this time. And he must have known, and when he prayed and did the show, the asteroid fell and hit the ground right at that time, and it caused everybody to believe in God, right? Because you can't actually have a God that would do that. Right, or maybe this story's just allegory amidst every other historical document that was written during Kings and First Kings and Second Kings, right? Maybe it's just allegory and it just didn't actually happen except for all of the accounts of the people who have died, right? Historical accounts of prophets being killed and slaughtered, right? So here's what happens. God in his power, and in his ability, completely within his ability, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water, consumes the rock, consumes the soil, demonstrates that he is God and God alone, and that Baal is a false god and not true at all. And so what happens after that? Elijah now all of a sudden has more authority than he had before when he had just prophesied about the rain not falling. Now he's got fire falling from heaven at his command, not because of him, but because of God, and he's his servant, and he says, God, do this, and he does it. And so now all the people are listening to Elijah, and Elijah says, slaughter them all. All 850 of those guys who are false and teaching you wrong. Maybe now you'll understand that it is right to only have one God. That it's not good for you to mingle your God with this humanistic mindset. Mingling God with this other foolishness that's over here. Saying it's okay to love God and also Buddha. It's okay to love God and also, follow the Quran. Right? It's okay. It's all okay to love God and also. God, I think, has demonstrated his disdain for combining him with other things. Right? I think he's demonstrated that pretty well, that he wants to be the sole God in our lives. And he does it with Elijah. Now he's got everybody's attention. He says, kill them all. And 850 people die at that moment right there. The people of Israel, slaughter them. Kill them all. Victory. For who? Elijah? No. For God. Victory for God. This is a mountaintop experience for Elijah. I mean, literally, a mountaintop experience, right? He is on top of a mountain, and God just did an amazing thing, and now he's got to be feeling, wow, I knew God was alive. I had no doubt in my mind. Awesome. It almost feels as if he's like, kill them all. They all get slaughtered, and he's like, what next? And like, his relationship with God is so close, and he believes it so passionately that God is alive and well, that he sort of just has this attitude like, all right, where do we go from here? What's our next mission? And he gets word that Jezebel is torqued. She's not humble at all. She didn't experience this mountaintop experience. She didn't see what God did. People of Israel saw, but she did not see. Ahab saw, but she did not see. And she was mad that all of her prophets that sat at her table, all of her friends that she was close to, have now been killed, slaughtered. And she said, as surely as I live, you're going to be slaughtered. Just like you did to the prophets of Baal and Asherah, you're going to die that same way. And so what does Elijah do? Obviously, Elijah, in his total confidence in the Lord, approached the castle where Jezebel was at and said, listen, Jezebel, you come down from there and I'm going to show you who God is. Right? Nah, no. He feared for his life and ran away. Doesn't that sound like a human? I mean, doesn't that just sound like a human? Here God answered an amazing prayer of a man of God. God demonstrated his power and authority, and the guy falls to sin. He just experienced God's power and yet fell to the temptation of fear and doubt. And so he goes to a little crevice in a cliff, and he sits there by himself, and the word of the Lord comes to him, and there's this strong wind that blows by him, and he listened for the Lord in that strong wind, and there wasn't the voice of the Lord in that, and a strong fire just blows through, massive, just acts of God, huge things that obviously were not just normal, natural occurrences were happening right before his eyes, right there, and God was not in any one of them. Until a gentle whisper, and you've heard this before, God comes by in a gentle whisper. In a gentle whisper. The Lord appears to him And he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous," in verse 10 of 19. He says this, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, broken down your altars, and put your own prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. What? He started believing this lie. The lie of the enemy. You're the only one left. You're the only one. You were the only one on that mountain. Where were the others? You're the only one preaching the word of God. You're all alone. You're going to die. And there will be no other. There will be no other to take your place. And he feared it. You see, there was this pride that welled up in him to think that he was the only one that could have done this. Right? I mean, that's what it sounds like to me. I'm the only one, and so I need to protect myself because God, what, isn't big enough to protect me? That doesn't make sense. You got this conflict of interests in his mind between a God who is alive and well and a confidence there, and this also this pulling naturalistic world that says, I am obviously only the only tool that God has to use, and this pride that comes from it. How messy is that, right? The messiness of saying, okay, live for Jesus, but man, I don't feel his presence very often. I live for Jesus and go tell people about who Jesus is. Man, I just lack confidence to tell people about Jesus. I don't even know how to speak the gospel. There's this messiness that God allows his servants to live in, this tension that is so frustrating at times and yet beautiful at other times. And it's that tension that each one of us lives in to be servants of God and to have fear and to dwell within that fear and at the same time dwell within the presence and the power of the grace of an almighty God. And here he is in the midst, in the throes of anxiety and fear and panic. And what does God say to him? Well, the Lord says to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains and tore them apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice of the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, asking him again, what are you doing here? And he replied, I've been very zealous. Now I'm the only one left. And everybody else has bowed their knees. And God says to them, God says to him, go back the way you came. Verse 15. Go back to the desert of Damascus. Anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also Jehu, anoint him king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, anoint him to succeed you as prophet. And he says this in verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. So, here he is. Now he's got Obadiah's 100 that are in the cave over here. Neat. So Obadiah, you know, protected 100 of them. God's like, I got 7,000. So you feeling alone still? And you see in God's like tenderness, his mercy, in the way that he communicated with Elijah. He communicated him not by saying, get up, kid. Go. What are you doing? It was a gentle whisper saying the same things. What are you doing here? I've reserved 7,000 who've not bowed their knee to Baal. Now get up and go. Stop it. This is foolishness.
get up and go. I'm alive and well.
You said it yourself. Here I am, the word of the Lord, before you in a gentle whisper, just before I showed you all of these amazing supernatural things of God, just right in front of your face, and here I am in as a gentle whisper, tenderly calling you, go and do it. And so Elijah builds his faith, gains his confidence, knows that God is alive, not just the concept that he's alive, but he knew the power and authority of the living God, and realize that this impact of God can change people's lives. This moment of connection with God transforms people's lives. And Daniel 11:32 says this. He says, but the people who knew God, people who know God, will display strength and take action. People who know God will display strength and take action. They're not sideline people. Okay? They're not. And for all of the people that you know in your life that don't know Jesus, and you're waiting for a great opportunity to tell them, stop it and take the next opportunity to tell them. Here's the question for today. Are we afraid of people or are we afraid of God? Are we more afraid of people than we are of God? Is our prayer life so deep and tender with the Lord that we can hear from God in our hearts? We can know that telling people about the saving relationship with Jesus is so vital, and God is so alive still today, just as alive as he was then with Elijah. And I know his power, and I've seen his strength, and I've seen his life changing, that I'm not going to just sit idly by. I'm going to take action. Take action. But what if... No. But what if... No. They could... Stop it. Any excuse we have to give, any loss of relationship that happens because of our boldness, demonstrates not irresponsibility in a relationship, because I know you're wise enough to try and maintain relationships with people and tell them about the gospel. But any loss of relationship because of Jesus is bound to happen. It's bound to happen. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, meaning peace between us. I came to bring a sword and divide. What does he mean there? Well, Jesus came to bring peace between man and God. And people who don't like God are going to be against men who do. People who don't like God are going to be against women who do love God. And regardless of how nice we are, and regardless of how kind we are and gentle we are, there is a chasm between people who know God and people who don't know God. And if we're not the ones taking action and they are the ones taking action, then we've got a problem. We've got a problem. And so we could sit idly by and we could sit and say, okay, this is all going to take care of itself. But listen, it is our job to show that God is alive and well. And if we don't have faith enough to say God is alive and well, then who in their right mind is going to follow a dead God? I'm not going to follow a dead God. I've seen and experienced God's goodness and his power, right? And we may, in our lack of faith, in our lack of faithfulness, we may lack the tangible evidence that God is alive and well. Because why? Because we don't take the necessary steps that Elijah took in order to see God work in awesome ways. See, Elijah was willing and ready and able and willing to go out and do it. He was willing to take a step out and do that, right? And God met all of his needs. He stepped out in faith. God met his needs. I'm going to be faithful to go to the ravine because you told me to go to the ravine. I'm going to get there, and what is he going to do? He's going to provide me with the ravens who are going to feed me. I'm going to take a step of faith and go to this widow's house, and I'm going to show up at the widow's house who has no food and no money, and God's going to provide, and he's going to give us the oil in order to have bread. He's going to meet all of my needs. I'm going to go, and I'm going to stand in the face of a king who kills people, and I'm going to say to him, you have destroyed Israel, and God's wrath is coming on to you and your family. Pretty bold step. Pretty bold thing to say. The relationship between Ahab and Elijah wasn't a great one. They weren't friends. And yet he stood for Jesus, he stood for God, and said, here it is, God's alive and well. Right? And by doing that, then God answered his prayers. And until we take that step to say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to go, I'm going to fast, I'm going to live my life differently, I'm going to pray, I'm going to seek his face, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read his word, I'm going to pray, I'm going to get together with other believers, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hold each other accountable, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to go tell other people about Jesus, and I'm going to pray. And all the while, why? I'm praying and keeping this connection with the Lord. That I'm doing that, and then giving God the ability to use me. All the while, God is alive and well. God is alive and well, having that same attitude, having that same attitude. Elijah understood his calling, and he understood his association with God as a servant, that he wasn't there to bring God's power. He was only there to say, God, here is your stage. Do what you're going to do. Do what you're going to do. And so if the Lord is faithful in doing what he's going to do, and if I believe that the Lord is faithful, then I shouldn't really fear going out and doing something for the Lord. Something crazy, right? So let's be real for a second. Not that we haven't been real up to this point, but let's be real for a second. Let's say, for example, that we decide as a church, we're going to do something crazy. Let's go over to Willamette University. I'm sure there's a bunch of heathens over there. Let's go over to Willamette University, and let's find a bunch of Willamette University people who worship other gods, secular humanists, atheists, all these various people. Let's gather them all together in the common area of Willamette University, and let's get them all together, and let's say to them, God has called you people to him. He's called you to repentance. He's called you to obedience, and you have been unfaithful in that, and so now the God of heaven is going to consume you with fire. Okay, go ahead, God. Do you think that God's going to answer that prayer? Huh?
Not today.
Not today, yeah. Not today. Right, okay, so why not, right? I mean, come on, God, throw me a bone, right? I mean, I want to do something amazing. I want to set a stage, and I want to see your power come. Why wouldn't he do it? Why wouldn't he do it? Right. The attention all of a sudden is like, okay, well, I'm going to draw them together. I'm going to do all this stuff, and then God's going to show his glory, right? God didn't tell me to do that. So am I going to be embarrassed if I go out and do something like that? Have we not seen some of that sort of stuff happen with churches where they're like, God hates gay people and God hates people and all this sort of stuff. He's going to smite you and here comes death, right? No, God changed the whole thing when he said, no, we're going to love crazy. We're going to love fanatically to the point where we're insanely loving to people. But insanely loving to people, does that mean that I'm not going to share with them the gospel? How about we get everybody together at Willamette University, all of these people, all these atheists, all these heathens, all these people together in a common area, and we stand before them and we say, God wants you in heaven so badly. He designed you to be in a relationship with him. And he's provided you a way to get to heaven, guaranteed. And it's through Jesus, a sacrifice that you don't understand and can't understand until you're willing to listen and until you're willing to hear this. Does God respond to that? Yeah. Does he respond to it in flames from heaven or in anything like that? No. Why did he do it then? He did it then because of his great, amazing love for his people Israel, who were divided and mixing their religion with other religions. He did it because there was a cancer that needed to be removed. Jesus has taken all the cancer all of the sin. He's taken that and he's removed it. So that's no longer the issue. Now the issue is obedience. Faithfulness on our part. God, what do you want me to do? And when there is sin in my life, when I am divided, when I'm mingling my religion with other religions, when I'm mingling humanistic mindsets and natural world stuff and saying, well, that's how God answers it, or let's do away with this part of the Bible because it's just allegory or it doesn't really apply to me, those sorts of things, God doesn't like that stuff. And what do you think he's going to do? He's going to root it out. And who's he going to root it out from? Not people who don't know him. From his people. His people. And so you wonder why the church is on a drastic decline. It's a pruning. It is a season of pruning. And the question that I have to pose to each one of us here as shepherd and sheep in this environment, right? As people of one body of Christ, in one fellowship together, me, you, all, with Jesus as our head shepherd, got to ask the question, are we commingling our relationship with Jesus with others? Are we mixing the two? Is our prayer life really just pretty stagnant? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's really hard to build a connection with God and to feel connected with him because it just feels like prayer is hitting the ceiling. Does that mean I just give up on prayer? Sometimes it's hard and feels like eating dirt to read the Bible, right? Does it mean I just give up on reading the Bible? No. Sometimes it's really difficult to know what I'm supposed to do and obey it. In fact, that's the hardest thing, right? To know what I'm supposed to do. To know I'm supposed to end my relationship with this person. To end this sin. To end this whatever that's separating you and God. And you know what it is. And it's just hard to take that faith step to move in that direction. God is faithful. He desperately, desperately wants to answer our prayers. There was a pastor who stood up in front of his church and he said he would pray, right? Before every service, he would pray. He would pray and he would pray. And his daughter came up to him after the service and said, Dad, why do you pray at the beginning of the service? And he says, well, I want God to bless my message. I want people to hear a really good sermon. And I want people to leave really feeling convicted. And so she says, how come he never answers it? Yeah, right? The concept is this. I could stand up here and motivate and encourage and say, hey, you know what? Let's sin less and do righteousness more. And let's be holy and everyone fix stuff, right? And it's like God is the only one who can fix stuff, and it's really just us having enough faith to say God is alive. God is alive. He is alive and he is well. Jesus died and rose again. Death cannot hold him down. It cannot hold us down. We should be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is alive and well, and just as much power is coming from heaven as it ever was. In fact, more even. In more supernatural ways, through his Holy Spirit, working in the lives and the hearts of all of us. And so then, where is that faith to say God is alive? And so if I want you to get anything out of today, it's simply this. God is alive, and he is well, and he is living among us. And so if that's not convicting enough to make your lives in tune with the Lord and encouraged and kind of grab onto and say, man, I can stand on that. I can stand on the Lord is alive and well, right? As surely as the Lord is alive and well, may he bless this fellowship then. May he bless each one of us that we would be bold enough to tell people about Jesus. Even those people that have rejected us time and time again, become that character in their life that always tells them about Jesus. So every time they see you, they go, oh, you're going to tell me about Jesus again. Yes, I am. God is alive and well, and he is good and faithful, and I am faithful to him. And that's what we should be just praising God about. praising God about. Prayer is awesome. And that's our connection with God. It's the way He can communicate with us. So pray, pray, pray often. And we want to pray for our community here. So normally I open it up to kind of questions and discussion, but today I want to be mindful of your time. So if there's anybody who's like, wow, man, this is just this pressing thing that I feel like the Lord wants me to share. Does anybody have something like that? It's just rising out of you. Please don't feel, I mean, we got all the time in the world, right? So don't feel too pressured, but I definitely want to give you an opportunity to speak back. This isn't just me, you know, just lecturing at you. I hope that you feel that. So, no? Okay. All right. God is good, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, if you have anything that you need prayer for, that you need people to pray for you, like lay hands on you and pray for you, please stick around. After church, find some of us. Don't leave here feeling like you just like you came to church this morning with some ache in your heart and some need for prayer. And don't leave here without getting that met. Okay, please, let's stand as we close in prayer. God, you are so faithful. You are so awesome. You are so mighty. You are so powerful. God, we know that you do crazy things in this world that just would blow our minds if we even saw just a small amount of it, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be encouraged this week. Be encouraged about you being alive and well. Father, give us the faith that Elijah had. Give us that boldness. And Father, even though there may not be any felt needs, there's no famine on the land, there's no real hunger and thirst, for physical hunger and thirst in this area really much at all, and people have dwelling places and they have jobs, and Lord, you're providing in that way, and thank you for that, Lord. Because we don't have those felt needs, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see other needs in our lives where you're meeting those needs. Fulfillment and these sense of peace that passes all understanding and a sense of humility. And Lord, I pray that you would just provide for us as a fellowship. That Lord, our church here in South Salem would be highly influential. That people in our neighborhoods would know who we are and know who you are because of us. Lord, we love you. Give us boldness to step out and do what it is that you've called us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Two things. Tuesday at 10 a.m., I'm going to go do street evangelism at Chemeketa. So if anybody's interested,